today a departure from our regular studies again, and then next week, Lord willing, we resume on our study of the tabernacle, the priesthood, and the offering, and the first service, the second service on the life of Joseph. But for today, turn with me to the third epistle of John. John, as you know, of the gospel writers, is the second most frequently presented to us. Beside the Apostle Paul, John is present. There is not only a gospel that's attributed to him, but he is the one that's the recipient of God's message for the end times in the book of Revelation. And he has in our Bible three epistles. The first epistle speaks of knowledge and assurance that the saints can have, and that's the primary message of the first epistle. The second epistle is to the elect lady, which I believe has reference to a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third epistle we spend some time in today. The intent is to have you think with me about the year to come. Soul prosperity in the year to come. So in 3 John and verse 1, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Verse 2 is the point of emphasis as we think about soul prosperity in the new year. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Amen. The Apostle John, then, is the writer. He is referred to as the beloved apostle. He refers to himself as the beloved apostle. He chose to identify himself in the gospel account that way. And sometimes he would refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. This self title is no selfish title. It is a reality to him. I ran this by a fellow preacher of mine about John's frequent reference to himself being the beloved. And the preacher that I spoke with made reference to the fact that it did not seem to him that God's love was given by degrees. And it could be that it's not given by degrees. But John was very sensitive to the fact that he was loved. It flavored his life. It really defined his life. He was beloved of the Savior. Now, lest we think that this is an aberration that every Christian ought to try to avoid and leave it in the realm of apostolic experience, I would say that there's another apostle that confirms that that same type of interest in the love of the Savior for them could consume them and be defining of who they are. And of course, I remind you of the Apostle Paul, who said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but yet not I, Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved the world." Yes, that's wonderful to know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But my friends, you and I must appropriate that love. And the Apostle Paul never got away from the appropriation of that love. He said He loved me and gave Himself for me. So the writer of this second verse in the third epistle of John that speaks of soul prosperity is the beloved apostle who is consumed with the love of God. He loved me, He gave Himself for me, Paul said. Next we know, when he writes as the beloved, he's writing to beloved, to the beloved. Immediately when one experiences the love of God in Christ Jesus, it becomes theirs in reality by faith in Christ. Not only do they know that they are loved, but it puts them in the company of the beloved, those that are beloved of God, beloved of God the Father, beloved of God the Son, beloved of God the Spirit. And therefore, he could write to these people with this title, beloved. So that's the next thing I note with you. And then we notice here that he prays for their prosperity and health. He links their prosperity and their health to their soul prosperity. Now, we need to understand that the link is there because he says in verse 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Now, we're going to have to take this statement that seems to link soul prosperity with material prosperity and physical health in light of the rest of the New Testament. It must be understood that material blessings were a sure sign of God's blessings in the Old Testament times. The children of Israel would be able to look at the children that they had, a sign of God's blessing. The possessions that they had, a sure sign of God's blessing. And if they didn't have it, it was something that was wrong in them that had created a situation where then instead of being blessed, they were being cursed. There was a direct link there to those things. But that's not the case in the New Testament. In the New Testament, one can find their greatest blessings in times of poverty. One can find their greatest blessings in times of soul or physical sickness. So there is not this link that seems to be on the face of it here. But what we are concerned with is that he is very interested in their soul prosperity. John goes further to report to his readers that his own pure heart was thrilled with the reports that came back to him that truth was paramount in these people. Notice in verse 3 he says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth." He has then those that are his children in the faith. And this seems to be another thing that is apostolic in a sense. I know down through the years there have been men who have been used of God to lead other people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the instruments. But it seems that there's in the New Testament this reference to father and children more than one time. And it seems to be restricted to an apostolic office. Paul talks of Timothy as being his son in the faith. And we have this instance here. But now, having said those few things to introduce the subject, let's ask ourselves, what is soul prosperity? Oftentimes I ask myself the question, if the Lord expects my soul to prosper, shouldn't I know what it is? So that if I'm not prospering, I know it? Or if I am prospering, I know it? This is a legitimate question to ask, and I'm asking it for your benefit this morning and for mine. What is soul prosperity? What is it? Well, first of all, we need to define what the word soul means. There is a sense in which those who are unregenerate are soulish. And an unregenerate man has the soul as the predominating thing. And the soul being in an unregenerate state is in a depraved state. And so the soulish man, the unregenerate man, gives themselves over to the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the things that appeal to the eye. The Apostle Paul refers to them as carnal. These are people that are soulish by nature. But that does not mean that because that's the case with the unregenerate, that we are not soulish people. That we don't have a soul. We have a soul. We are our soul. The Lord Jesus, when he was crucified, his body was put into the tomb. His spirit went back to the right hand of the Father. But his soul was in Hades. He was there. His soul was there. You and I have a soul. And here we're talking about the need for the soul to be prosperous. In other words, that it would do well. The soul refers to who we are. They say that if you look back at the original that oftentimes is used to translate into the word soul, it's the word from which we get our word psychology, psyche. It has to do with who we are. It's our life. You might say this, for the Christian, as goes the soul, so goes the whole life. Or another way to look at it is this, as the whole life for the Christian is, the soul is. They are linked together. Our entire lives are really tied up and bound to our soul and whether or not it is prospering, spiritually speaking. Then it is my prayer that for 2023, when it comes to a close, that we might say there has been some soul prosperity, that you might be able to say it, that I might be able to say it. Again, if I am to know if my soul is prospering, we should be able to define soul prosperity, and I think this is what we'll continue to do. It is important for us to know theologically what we believe. Theological orthodoxy is vitally important. But it's an indisputable reality that if you read your Bible in the New Testament and read it unbiased, you'll find that much of what our Lord taught was how to live. Theological orthodoxy, as I say, is extremely important. But we need to know how to live. And our Lord made it very clear how to live. In the 1970s, there was a man by the name of Francis Schaeffer. He was a philosopher of sorts, a theologian of sorts, and he wrote something that eventually became so popular, it was made into a video series. That too was popular. And he was addressing the cultural issues of the day and how the Christians should react to those cultural issues. The book that he wrote, the video series that came out, it was How Then Shall We Live? Now, our Lord does not teach us that we're to live a certain way for our soul to prosper, given this cultural environment or another. It's always the same. So we don't have to be confused about, does this apply when we're facing a Supreme Court that is liberal in their bent, or a president that's in the office that is a God denier and a God hater, or a Congress that is making laws that are contrary to God's word, or a Congress that's favorable, has a favorable bent to the things of God. We just don't have to be concerned with that. What we have to be concerned with is, how did he tell us to live? And this will tie in directly to soul prosperity. Now, is there a place in the Lord's ministry where you could link what he taught with this idea that John is presenting to us of soul prosperity? Well, of course, you can find it multiple places. But one of the primary places is the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason that I point that out is, do you remember that the first part of the Sermon on the Mount is called the Beatitudes? Why is it called the Beatitudes? Because he said, if you are these things, or you do these things, you'll be blessed. Now, there's the word. That's where we get into a link between our Lord's teaching and what John says about the soul prospering. It's being blessed. You know, we throw that word around a lot today. You even can go down south here and be checked out, and you can hear one of the cash registers say, blessings on you today. I'm blessed. Well, the biblical definition of blessing is what we really need to understand and appreciate. And when we look at it, what we find out is that blessing from God is directly tied with how we live. So soul prosperity will be linked in with this word blessing. Let me just say a couple of things about references that I'll make to the Sermon on the Mount. Some people read the Sermon on the Mount and they say, well, this is not to believers. Well, I beg to differ. He calls his apostles to himself and he begins to teach them. Will you put them in the realm of the unbeliever? You cannot. Then some scholars say that he has a slightly lighter version of the Sermon on the Mount where he comes down a little bit lower and addresses the multitude, but he calls them disciples. That's the first thing I'd point out to you. The Sermon on the Mount is to you, if you're a believer this morning. It's to me, as a believer. The second thing that critics have say about the Sermon on the Mount, as it relates to who the audience is that he does not address the matter of the new birth. Well, he doesn't. He never expounds upon the need for regeneration in the Sermon on the Mount. The understanding is those whom he is addressing are regenerated. They already know him. And someone has pointed out that if you chronologically look at his teaching, what you find is that the first encounter that we read about in his public ministry, other than with John the Baptist in the wilderness temptation, is when he meets up with Nicodemus. And what is the topic that's touched on with Nicodemus? First things first, right? The new birth. No man can enter into the kingdom. You can't even see the kingdom unless you've been born from above. And then the second thing he'll teach, they say, if you look at it chronologically, is found in John chapter 4, where this woman not only needs to know him as the Christ, but she needs to know what real worship is. And so he'll teach her about worship. And now he's going to come to the Sermon on the Mount and he's going to teach these people, how do you live as a Christian? And when you live as a Christian, what can you expect? And what you can expect is soul prosperity. Those are my introductory comments about that. The next thing is that when you look at soul prosperity, here's one thing that is fundamental to it. Fundamentally, living as a Christian should live is to live as Christ lived. That's fundamentally what it is. And living as Christ lived carries with it a soul prosperity. I mean, he lived in such a way that he had little. He may not have somewhere to lay his head at night, but there was never a moment where his soul wasn't prosperous. And so when he comes to the end of the way and begins to tell his disciples, this is what I want for you. I want you to know what I have known. My soul, while I've moved among men, has prospered. And I want you to know it. And so turn with me to John chapter 3 and verse 13, and we'll get some insight into how he lived that allowed his soul to prosper even in this wicked world. John 3 and verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, there's some truth there that is wonderful to ponder, that the Lord Jesus, though he was among men, at the same time was in heaven. That speaks to his omnipresence. That's deity. That's something man cannot do. He could do it. But there's another way to look at this as it relates to soul prosperity, and that is as he moved among men, he lived in the heavenlies. He had constant fellowship with his Father. Someone has made the observation, and I'm rereading the Gospel of Matthew in my private devotions, and you read through his public ministry, and you notice that when it begins, he, in his the popular section of his public ministry, he has very little quiet time. Everywhere he goes, people are flocking. They want to see him. And who wouldn't want to? If you're sick and you've had a systemic problem that's been going on for years, and you hear that there's one who can infallibly heal you if he has a will to do it, I'd want to seek him out, wouldn't you? Sure I would. And people flock to him. And he would be busy with them from sun up to sundown. But did you know that while we sleep, while men slept, he would go out in the distance and spend time with his heavenly Father. He lived in heaven. My friends, for our souls to prosper in 2023 or at any time, we have to live in heaven. We have to be present there with him. We have to hear his voice. We have to put our petitions before him. But we have to go into his presence. The Lord Jesus was in heaven as well as among men. And then in John 14, notice this. He's going to tell them that these disciples whom he loves them to the uttermost. He is not going to leave them orphans. He's not going to leave them without someone to comfort them. But when that one comes to comfort them and strengthen them, that is the person of the Holy Spirit, he will bring with him the things that the Lord Jesus left to his disciples. And what he wanted to leave to them was the things that would help their soul prosper. And so he says, what I have experienced that caused my soul to prosper, I'm going to leave for you. Notice in verse 27, peace I leave with you. Whose peace? A negotiated peace with the authorities? No. My peace. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Not someone else's peace he'll give us. His own experiential peace, you see. Soul prosperity will involve us living as he lives, but him living in us. Him giving to us what he had when he moved among men. And one of those things is peace. In a troubled world, in a troubled family, in a troubled situation, who does not need peace? And he says he'll give it. Here's another thing in John 15 and verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You notice that? His joy. Soul prosperity comes from him, that he experienced, and he promises to give it to us. So we see these things. Here's another couple of thoughts about the Sermon on the Mount, just as a coming back to that area real quickly. I really think that there was significance in this setting. He sits up here. His disciples are below him. And I think in a sense what he is saying is, you want to live like I live? Come up here. Come up hither. And when he teaches these people in the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to notice that there's going to be this tremendous difference between Mount Sinai and the Sermon on the Mount. At Mount Sinai, there was thunder, tempests, fire, and boundaries. On the Sermon on the Mount, you sat there and all you felt was the gentle breeze. And you were bid to come close to him. On Mount Sinai, there were tablets of stone, not one but two. By the way, when the first tablet was broken by Moses, the second tablet contained the same thing. But it was written on stone. And yet when he comes in the Sermon on the Mount, he writes these edicts on fleshly hearts. You know what a fleshly heart is? And you know what the Bible says the new birth does for a person? It takes away the stony heart and it gives them a heart of flesh. You take a heart, a vital organ in our body, you take it out and you hold it. You better be very careful because it's very impressionable. That's what the new birth does for a person. It makes them impressionable to what God has to say. And when he deals with these people that are surrounding him on the Sermon on the Mount, he is dealing with them that have impressionable hearts. And he's writing his laws on their impressionable hearts. There's a difference. And then, here's another one real quick. Sermon on the Mount, or rather Mount Sinai, prohibitions. In the Sermon on the Mount, beatitudes. In the Mount Sinai, don't do this, do this. And then when we have the Sermon on the Mount, it is as if he is wooing his people. And we've studied this on Wednesday night. We turned to Romans chapter 12. That's the pivot point for all of the practical part of Romans. And he doesn't say, now in light of all that I've said, you better do right or else you're going to be in trouble. He beseeches God's people by the mercies of God. And the Lord Jesus, the same way on the Sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount, He is wooing His people. He is telling them the good that can come to them. Well, soul prosperity is blessedness. And when He says, blessed are these, blessed are those, then that's what He's talking about, really, is our well-being, our soul's well-being. Well, quickly, what could we say about this soul prosperity? A person is prospering in their soul when they are living life with the understanding that they're living in His kingdom, that He is their ruler, and that they are being ruled, and that they are servants in His kingdom. The soul that is not prospering is defiant against that kingdom, defiant against that rule. But one who is prospering understands they're living in His kingdom. A person who is prospering in their soul knows His comfort. When we know and experience the comfort He affords in times of our distress, what we have done is we have drawn near to Him in times of trouble, and He reciprocates by drawing near to us. Your soul will prosper when there is this meeting of the soul with Him. And if it's distress and difficulty that accomplishes that, praise His holy name that He accomplished it, that He brought you near to Him by means of distress. Psalm 116 and verse 1, and this is the voice of the psalmist who is living, at this moment at least, a prosperous life from his soul's perspective, because his heart is now overrunning with love for the Lord. And why is it that he has this overrunning attitude of love for the Lord? I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. In other words, I needed comfort. I needed help. I cried out to Him. He heard me. And I love Him more because of it, you see. The prosperous soul loves the Savior more. The person who is not soul prosperous becomes indifferent to God, indifferent to His love for us, and they know nothing or very little of it. Here's another thing to consider. The person who is prospering in their soul is that they are understanding that they are living in their Father's world. When we enter into that truth, then our time in this world, there are blessings associated with it rather than constant concerns and worries. And we're consumed, my friends, today with what's going on in the world. You understand, we're still living in our Father's world. He is still in control. And the things that He has afforded us in this world are designed for us to draw near to Him and for our soul to prosper. We sing a song from time to time called Love with Everlasting Love. And here's a verse that you'll be familiar with. Heaven above is deeper blue. Earth around is sweeter green. That which glows in every hue, Christless eyes have never seen. Birds in song His glories show. Flowers with richer beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine. These are words in a hymn. But listen to what Paul says about the people that were living in his time. And now we can freely associate it with us who are living today, 2,000 years later. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21. Paul's giving a lesson to the saints at Corinth about the need to not value men too highly, not to put them on a pedestal. And it's a valuable lesson, but that's not my purpose for quoting this. My purpose is to find out what he has to say about how we are to view what we have in this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you're Christ and Christ is God." God's. In other words, the events of your day, the people that you meet, the men that you have been brought into contact with that know truth and expound truth to you, the Lord designed it. While you're living in this world, His world, He has things for you, specifically for you. Well, here's something else that we noted, and that is that for the soul to prosper, they must be a people who find their deep satisfaction in Him. You know, when a person is satisfied, they don't need anything else. We have a joke in our household that we find it really odd that people, we come across people who don't love to eat. We just think it's strange. And we can be sitting at a table where we've enjoyed a luscious meal, and we start thinking, well, what are we going to have for the next meal? You know, we're just constantly interested in something. But really, we don't need it because our bellies have been satisfied. The truth of the matter is, if we're satisfied in Him, then the world loses its attraction. I mean, if you want to emphasize anything to the believer, emphasize the need to find in Him that which satisfies your soul. It will cure a lot of ills. And so we find that the Lord Jesus says, "I can satisfy." A couple of years ago, we rode on a bus up to, was it Washington, D.C.? No, I forget where it was. Somewhere around Cincinnati. A long bus ride, sat next to a gentleman who had lived in West Texas. And he was just enamored with the community that he lived in. He just said, "They're good people out there." But as we talk more about it, he says, "But they've got a problem in their city because the aquifer that's underground that supplies the water in their community is starting to be depleted. It has failed dramatically in the past few years. And so they're concerned that they're not going to be able to supply water for their community." And as he mentioned that, of course, my mind goes to, yes, that's material water. But our Lord promised something where He says, we will never go unsatisfied as long as we look to Him. John 7 and verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers," not just a river, not a creek, "rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." But the point I'm making is this: there is a constant supply for the Lord's people. Satisfaction can be found in Him. And when a person is prospering in their soul, they are satisfied with Him. All the other things are incidentals. What their soul really needs is Him. And He has a constant supply of blessings and riches for the soul. They never dry up. They never diminish. They will be there the rest of our lives. And then when we're off the scene, and we soon will be, others will come along and find that His riches have not been diminished one iota by an entire generation, millions of saints that have gone before. Find your satisfaction in Him. You want to prosper in your soul in 2023? Find your satisfaction in Him. Very quickly. The person who is prospering in their soul has a firsthand knowledge of mercy, and they rejoice in mercy. The person who is not prospering in their soul thinks less of mercy than God does. Isn't it striking to you that when you read in the book of James, where mercy is put side by side with judgment, that the Lord prefers mercy over judgment? Does that not strike you? And does it not strike you that you, when you come across people who are very concerned with judgment, that they have things out of order? Mercy is the thing that He delights in. And the person who has received mercy and continues to receive mercy is one who is living a prosperous life in their soul, because they're beginning to know what it is to experience it and that God delights in giving it. And they begin to grow merciful to others. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. I'm reading the first verse. Again, have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. That was his petition. And you read the rest of Psalm 51. That petition was granted, my friends. He did show David mercy. I don't think David ever got away from this. I think it made him more merciful. And then turn with me to the passage in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 12. So speak ye, James wisely tells us, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. To whom is he talking about? I would venture to say, friends, that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we will know mercy for our failings. And there will be many. Don't you fool yourself. Our position in Christ is one thing. We'll never suffer the anguish of hell because Christ has saved us from that. But we will still answer for what we've done in our body in this life as believers. There will be many failures that we will not have confessed at the judgment seat of Christ. But have we in this life, for people that have wronged us or been guilty, have we been merciful? It seems as if the Lord will temper His judgment toward us based on how merciful we've been here. Notice it says, He shall have judgment without mercy to him that hath showed no mercy. And then He says this, mercy just rejoices against judgment. It delights over judgment. Two things and we quit. And I have about 30 seconds to do it. The soul that's prospering will delight in prayer. The soul that's prospering will delight in His Word. When we get to the end of 2023, if the Lord permits it, would we be able to say, as we might be able to say yesterday as we look back on 2022, I have more of an interest now and a delight in prayer than I did before the year began. I have more of an interest and delight in His Word than I did when the year began. If you can say yes to those two questions, I would say to you that you're well on your way to being able to assert with confidence, I have experienced soul prosperity. May the Lord grant all of us prosperity in our soul, irrespective of prosperity with material things, irrespective of our health. May He give us, may we long for, may we know that our soul is prosperous.